Yes, sir.
As you are standing, if you return with me to the book of Revelation. Help us, Jesus. Revelation chapter 1. Hallelujah. Blood will never lose its power. This is our second installment in this annual theme of the oil of God, refreshing our anointing. We're going to begin our reading at verse number 4. I know y'all are not struggling trying to find Revelation. Go to the back. Come back forward. Revelation chapter 1. We begin our reading in verse number 4. Lord, help my voice this morning. And the word of the Lord reads on this wise: John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. And hath made us kings and priests. Y'all don't know when to shout. Unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. On last week, we began talking about God freshen my oil. We're continuing in that today. This is our number 2 to that sub-series there. And I want to talk about king and priest anointing. There is a place that says that when we talk about the oil of God, you're really talking about the blood of Jesus. Help us, God. The oil of God really speaks to the blood of Jesus. And there is an anointing that he's given to us. And the scripture declares to us today that it is that of king and priest. In the day and time where we're going through all the stuff that we're going through, I want to encourage somebody, help them to understand that there is an anointing on your life that declares that you are kings and priests. Somebody need a freshening of their oil.
Yes, Lord.
Because this is a day and time where folk are depressed. They are struggling with finances. They are struggling with health. They are struggling even in their minds. And today, oh God, we thank God for his oil.
Yes, thank you.
The blood of Jesus. As believers, you are anointed with the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies, sets you apart, and aligns you with God. You are anointed as king and priest, carrying king and priest anointing. You ought to look at you and say, I have king and priest anointing. Y'all ain't got it yet, right? But when you understand that you carry the anointing of the king and of priests, You have something greater than anybody outside in the world could have. I know y'all looking at other people. You want to be like Mike. You want to be like this. And you want to be like that. But oh my God, you are a king and a priest, and they not. And you want to be like them. You ought to want to be like you. Because ain't nobody can do you like Jesus has done. And the book of Revelation begins with the words, grace be unto you and peace. You know, more like a Pauline epistle. This is, doesn't sound like Revelation, but it he says grace and peace. It's more than an apocalypse. It begins with a blessing and a benediction.
Yeah.
Anybody come for the blessing before the benediction? Uh-huh. Too many folk are coming to church and they sitting waiting on the benediction. You want it to be over and you ain't got your blessing. Help them, God.
Rush.
We're going to be out. We're going to be out probably for 12 today. I don't know. But all I know is that the book of Revelation opens up with a blessing and a benediction. And don't you leave before you get your blessing.
Come out here now.
Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, here it is. John, every time he picks up his pen, before he puts it down, the blessing has shown up on the page. He's writing, and blessings are right there. You got to understand the substance of the blessing that he gives to us. He says here in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. So this book deals primarily with judgment.
Yeah.
All right. Yet God begins it with grace. In this book, wicked men get richly deserved judgment from God.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, the floodgates of his wrath that have been held up back since Calvary have burst open their banks. They're overflowing and flooding with his fury. Yet God begins Revelation by telling men they can have what they do not deserve. Grace.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Glory to God. The converts of the dark and dreadful age soon to come will probably outnumber those of all the rest of history. We're gonna be more than the people that was in history. John sees a multitude that no man can number. Men and women who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
And who love not their lives unto death. Grace. They are experiencing grace. And not only is there grace, but peace as well. Here is a book that deals with the very opposite of peace.
Yeah.
It deals with bloodshed and war. It rings with the noise and the noise of strife. It tells of carnage and conflict, earthquake and famine, pestilence and woe. It tells of purges and persecutions that dwarf all those of history. Blood flows in crimson tides. This book tells of the crash of empire, of anarchy, oppression, terror, and despair. It tells of war in heaven and war on earth. It tells of an incarnate beast driven and indwelt by the devil, y'all, wreaking havoc, vengeance on the saints of the Most High. The thunders roll, stars fall from heaven, plagues, they come up from the abyss. Demons take control of human affairs. Armies are marshaled by countless millions of men. Yet God begins this book with the single word, peace. The news that Britain had entered the Second World War came at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. In a certain church in Britain, a man arrived just after the announcement had been broadcast. He stood up and told the congregation that the country was now at war. You know that a hush fell all over the building. But then another man stood up and gave out a hymn. He began to ring out a hymn that most of all, the refrain kept saying, peace, perfect peace. It just kept saying, peace, perfect peace. In darkness and a world of sin, peace and perfect peace, because the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Yeah. And it is with a similar purpose, I would contend today, that the Holy Spirit begins this war-filled book with the word peace. Mm-hmm. Moreover, grace and peace win through at last. It's going to win. For at the end of the book, the storm clouds roll away. The drums of war are stilled. The earth itself is purged by fire, and there emerges a new heaven and a new earth in which dwell righteousness and where all is grace and peace. Thank you, Lord. Our attention now is drawn to the source of the blessings that come to us. It is a blessing back with all the authority of heaven itself. A blessing bestowed by the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Yeah. First of all, that blessing is, you see it in the text, verse 4, from him which is and which was and which is to come. In the context, y'all, this can be known no other than God the Father. Am I right about it? He is presented to us as the one who transcends all time. He lives in the present, in the past, and in the prospective tenses of time. He cuts across all the ages of time. To him, the past is very much alive. Not only that, the present and the future are very much alive to God as well. He reads the past, he rides the present, and he rules the future. The great eternal God who dwells in all tenses of time majestically gathers the ages into his hand and whispers a word of grace and a word of peace to his own. He's talking to you. Grace and peace. Yeah. Come what may, he controls it all. Now somebody should embrace that for themselves. The blessing comes, moreover, from God, the Holy Spirit. Look at the text. It says, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Some think this expression refers to seven angelic beings, but since the blessings come also from the Father and the Son, ain't nowhere in the world this could be nobody but the Holy Spirit. Because no created being can join with the Godhead. There's nobody that has been created that can stand with the Father and the Son. The expression, the seven spirits, has to do with the perfection of the Spirit's person and with the plenitude of his power. Look at that number seven. He said it speaks to the perfection of his person. He is seen taking up a position before the throne because he is the executor of God's purposes. Yeah, until now, he has been the executor of God's purposes in grace. He is now to be the executor of God's purposes in government. Even so, the saints of God will know nothing but grace and peace from him. Did y'all get that? That here he is, the Spirit has come now in that day to be the executor of government, to give the punishment to all those that are going to get it, but to the believing saint of God, you will know nothing but grace and peace from him. Again, you don't know when to shout. I'm just so thankful for the oil that rests on us that causes us to always have grace and peace. Yeah. But furthermore, the blessing is from God the Son. He has three titles, y'all, which taken together reveal his relationship to the present age. The age begins, y'all. It commences. The blessing is from Jesus Christ. The text says, who is the faithful witness. Mm-hmm. He came to earth to be a witness to a dark and degenerate world. And his witness was both unprecedented and unpopular. He witnessed to the name of God.
Yeah.
In Old Testament times, God was frequently revealed through his many and varied names, each of which unfolded an aspect of his character. Jesus taught men a new name for God, the lovely, intimate, heartwarming name of the Father.
Yeah.
He witnessed to the nature of sin, the name of God. And the nature of sin. The Old Testament had developed an extensive vocabulary for sin. It employs some 15 words to depict its various phrases. You're going to find David in one verse. He used three of them in one verse in Psalm 32. Yet the full horror and criminality of sin was not fully revealed until Jesus came. You ain't get it until Jesus came, because sin plowed his back and crowned him with thorns. Sin hung him upon a cruel nails on a cross, hung him up on a cross. And there was a cruel thorns and nails that were put in his head and his hands and his feet, and amidst sneers and snares and jeers of mankind, sin broke his body and broke his heart, and sin wrung from his lips the orphan cry upon the cross. Sin was revealed in all its naked, unmasked horror when Jesus came. That's when we came to understand sin. He witnessed to the need for righteousness. The law of Moses did that too, for the very slopes of Sinai quaked when the law was given. But Sinai's demands are dwarfed and begged by the demands of righteousness greatly but firmly revealed on the grassy, sunny slopes of the Mount of Beatitudes. Sinai dealt with sin's fruits. The Sermon on the Mount dealt with sin's roots. Moses dealt, for the most part, with the deed. Jesus dealt with the very desire. So he witnessed to the nearness of judgment. It's almost here, y'all. The Lord spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. In Matthew's gospel, for example, where we have the most complete record of the Lord's public utterances, for every verse that he spoke about hell, heaven, there were there were three more that he spoke about hell. He spoke more trying to get us to understand the essence of what hell was going to be like, as opposed to telling you about the beautiful abode of heaven. Oh my God, he came to witness the nearness of his judgment. And as this faithful witness, he brought the news of salvation. God, I thank you. He He imparted the news to good and bad alike, to the women, to the woman at the well, and to the upright Nicodemus, to the rich young ruler with his claim to have kept the whole law, and to Zacchaeus, a treacherous, unscrupulous man. The age began with Jesus as the faithful witness, and also how the age began, but I want to talk about how it continues. The blessing is from the Lord Jesus, the first begotten of the dead. He has tasted death, risen in triumph from the tomb, and ascended into glory, there to implement the plans and the purposes of God for this age. He says he's the first begotten. That word protokos, implying priority and sovereignty. He is the leader of all who will rise from the dead through him to everlasting life. There is a man in the glory actively engaged in promoting the interests of God for this age. He is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Down from the excellent glory come the encouraging words, grace be unto you and peace. Yeah, he also told about the conclusion of this age. The blessing is from the Lord Jesus, the Prince of the kings of the earth. He who came to be born in a barn and to die on a cross is coming back to reign, coming in pomp and power with banners flying and with the heavens or armies at his back. The devil is to have his final fling, gonna do the best he can. He will crown a monster conjured from the sea and the abyss. He will smooth the sand and build his clay castle of an empire. He will head the shaky structure with a nasty little tyrant armed with a few fancy words and a bag of magic tricks with which to dupe the masses of mankind. This coming world dictator will throw out his puny chest, set up his image, wave his futile fist at heaven, and burst into windbag blasphemies against the Lamb upon the throne. Listen at what he says. I am God. Look, my prophet and I can make my image speak. Worship me or perish. But then God will just laugh. Can you hear me? He just going to laugh. He going to keep on laughing. It'll ring out from the throne of God. And the walls will all come tumbling down. The whole rickety affair will just come tumbling down. God's king is still on the throne. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. So then this book begins, y'all, with a blessing. Men are offered grace and peace by the triune God. In its ultimate fullness, the blessing belongs to the saints of a coming age who will face the swelling of Jordan and the time of Jacob's trouble. But surely, if this blessing will stand the test of time like that, yeah, how much more can we expect that this test won't bother us in this day, even today, when times become all but unbearable? Grace and peace are ours, secure for us within the veil. Everything that you must go through and you must endure, you have grace and peace. Amen. That's grace. That's your blessing. That's your blessing. You got grace and peace. That's your blessing. But the benediction is another good word. And and you will know, notice that in this benediction, you also get more blessings. You might as well receive it as a blessing. He got a good word for you. The blessings hardly get finished, and the writer keeps on writing and throws to the saints. They begin to inhale a benediction.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. The benediction tells of the grace that accrues to us. Yeah, I'm going to give you a good word about the grace that comes to you. It is grace that endures. The saints respond to the blessing with the cry, unto them that loved us.
Yeah.
The revised text puts it in the present tense, unto him that loveth us. It is grace that endures. Grace. Grace endures. Listen to that. That's a good word. And an African missionary walking down a forest path where a day or two before, fire had swept, leaving desolation in its trail, found this charred remain of a nest. In the nest was the carcass of a mother hen, burned to a cinder. Idly, he begins to kick the nest and the ashes with his foot. To his astonishment, out from under the heap ran baby chicks.
Yeah.
They come running out. Mother love had taught that hen to give her life for her brood. That was creature love. What can we say about Calvary love? Of the love that many waters cannot quench. The love that will not let us go. The love that suffers long and is kind. It is love that endures.
Yeah.
The benediction rejoices in grace that emancipates. Yeah. Unto him it says, washed us from our sins in his own blood.
Yeah.
Mm. Is it in your book? It's in mine.
Mm-hmm.
This is the joyful shout of the saints. Mm-hmm. That you ought to be able to shout that he has washed all my sin in his own blood. There's that anointing. Come on here. He has anointed us that covers all our sins, that our sins get removed. We are free from it. Come on. We said it, grace emancipates. It sets us free. The revised text renders it this way, unto him that loosed us. Go. In the word washed, we see the metaphor of sin as a stain. If we use the word loose, the metaphor is of sin as a chain.
Uh-huh.
There's an old hymn, you know, the blood has washed my sins away. You know, y'all got all kind of hymns that talk about the chains and about the blood being loosed and free from every chain, cleansed from every stain. It has removed all of our sin. But the benediction speaks of grace that elevates. And here is where I want to go, and we can go up out of here. Unto him that hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Yeah, that's the response, the further response of the redeemed. That you only not only can talk about him having washed you in the blood, in his own blood, and washed your sins away with his own blood, but if you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you should also be shouting that he has made us kings and priests. Glory to God. Yeah, he has bestowed upon us all the majesty of a prince and all the ministry of a priest. He has given us power with men and power with God. What more could we ever want? That's the grace that accrues us. It accrues to us. That's what we get. We get blessings that causes us to be called kings and priests. All have our sin blood washed with the very blood of Jesus. But there is the glory that accrues to him. The glory that rests unto him. The benediction speaks of the glory to God. It's personal, positional, perpetual glory. You see the text? I'm through. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. His is the glory that outshines the Son, the glory he had with the Father before the worlds began. It is a glory that one day will be acknowledged by all mankind when he returns in splendor from the sky. The dominion will be his as well, for he will reign from the river to the ends of the earth. The vast domains originally placed into the hands of Adam that were wrestled away by the serpent will be the Lord's forever and ever. It is one Thomas Chalmers, who was one of Scotland's greatest preachers. In his early days as an unconverted man. Did you hear me what I said? In his early days as an unconverted man.
Yeah.
What that mean? He wasn't saved. Hear it one more again. In his early days as an unconverted man, while pastoring a small congregation, he secretly wanted to be a professor of mathematics at the University of Edinburgh and devoted most of his time to that end. He wrote a pamphlet expressing the view that a minister could easily discharge his pastoral obligations in 2 days, leaving the remainder of the week free for the pursuit of any vocation on which he set his heart. Then came Chalmers' conversion and his spectacular God-blessed ministry. When you get saved, some good stuff happened to you. Ministry just went off the chain when he got saved. Much later in his career, he attended a conference of the leaders of his denomination. One of his fellow ministers, jealous of his success, read to the assembled body the pamphlet penned by Chalmers in his unconverted days. "Did you write that, sir?" he was demanding. Did you write that? And Chalmers was stung to the quick. "Yes, sir," he said, rising to his feet. "I wrote it, strangely blinded as I was. In those days, I aspired to be a professor of mathematics at the University of Edinburgh. But what, sir, is mathematics? It is magnitude and the proportion of magnitude. And in those unregenerate days, I had forgotten two magnitudes. I had forgotten the shortness of time and had forgotten the length of eternity." Not for one moment has God forgotten those two magnitudes. God never loses sight of eternity. The saints in their joyful benediction, telling out the glory that accrues to Jesus' cry, they say, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Glory to God. They have gotten it. They speak to the glory of God. They raise it. And because of the king priest anointing, we can walk in kingdom alignment to live in the fullness of our salvation. Yeah. not defeated, not doubting, and not depressed. You are kings and priests. You have been aligned with the kingdom of God. Salvation belongs to you. Victory belongs to you. No defeat, no doubt, and come out of that depression. For the glory of God rests on you. Refresh in our anointing, O God, that we might experience our kingly and priestly anointing for your glory and your honor.